Thanks for listening to the Sunday morning message from New Hope Bible Church in Seven Valleys, Pennsylvania. For more information, please visit our website at www.nhbible.com. Have a blessed day.
Well, I absolutely love that song. And as you notice, I love to sing that song a little slower than it's written, just to really focus on the meaning of the song. That in the good times and in the bad times, because our sure foundation is on Jesus Christ, it is well with our souls, no matter what is happening around us. And it's a great reminder of that in that song. And so I love it. And when I lead singing, we sing it often for that reason. It's such an encouragement to my heart. And I love hearing you all sing at the top of your lungs as well. It's a beautiful sound up here. Well, if this is your first Sunday joining us, you have jumped in the middle of a series in 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 2, and that's where we will find ourselves. And while you're turning there, I would like to remind you where Peter has turned his attention to at the onset of this chapter. Peter is writing to a church in exile, a group of Gentiles and Jewish believers coming together based on their salvation in Jesus Christ, their faith in Jesus Christ. And they find themselves in a time of history where persecution is just beginning. They live in a world, in an area that is run by Rome. And in this Roman Empire, an emperor by the name of Nero has just come into power. Persecution is just beginning. Just years after Peter wrote this letter, the temple would be destroyed. Christians would become martyred at a higher rate than perhaps in all of history. And definitely at a higher rate prior to this, as the church was just new to the earth. And Peter is writing them, knowing his audience, and encouraging them that in the midst of all of that around them, in the midst of being exiles, a church without a home, that they should keep their focus on Christ and develop a sincere relationship, a consistent relationship with the Word of God. And that's what he challenges us with this morning as well. We, too, may not be facing the same circumstances that the early church faced. We are not in America, at least, being persecuted to that degree. Persecution still happens around the world. Persecution still happens in America, in York County. However, not at the degree, in York at least, at which the church was beginning to face in the time period in which Peter wrote to them. But we find ourselves in a different time. In fact, I actually think that we aren't in an area where in our lives where we are doubting the faith because of persecution. We're in a time and period doubting the faith because of the comfortable lives we have built. There are many people in this world, believers and unbelievers alike, who look around their surroundings, their circumstances, say, you know what, I've got it pretty good. I really don't need God. Christians can fall into that as well. And also, with that comfortable life, we have entered into a world of busyness. I don't know if you've noticed that, but your lives are busy, very busy. There are a lot more opportunities at our fingertips and a lot more things we can get caught up in. And after a while, we find ourselves saying, you know what? I'm not doubting my faith because I'm being persecuted. I just don't need my faith. Because things are pretty good. And I really don't have time for it. And so, the pressures may be different. But the truth remains the same. And that is that we are to make time for God's Word in our lives. Only through that, we learned last week, that we can grow in faith. So that was the question that was left at your feet last week. Is God's Word central in your lives? How often do you read it? Do you study it? Do you desire for it? Do you long for it? Do we make time for a sincere reading of God's word, or are we simply rushing through life? And by the time the day comes to an end, we say, oh, I forgot to read God's word again. I'll do it tomorrow. And after a while, the days stack up on top of each other. We realize we only get into God's word when we come to church on Sundays. I want to remind you of what Peter said last week as we worked through it in this letter here in verse 2. This is like newborn babies long, strongly, intensely desire for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And we looked at these words of Peter here, and we've said, you know what? As believers, we've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Therefore, we need to get into a habit of reading His Word. And through that habit, we will long for His Word. This is a desire that we can actually construct in our lives. We do it all the time. Let me give you a few illustrations of it. So Christmas comes to an end, right? Beginning of the year, New Year's Day comes, and most, a lot of people reflect upon the previous year and say, all right, I did some things all right, did some things good, but I also need to make some changes in my life. And most of us, or many of us, have at some time on a New Year's Day made a resolution that I need to change my diet. For some reason or another, maybe it's high blood pressure like I have, and so I need to remove some sodium from my diet. Maybe it's other reasons, maybe health reasons, maybe just for I want to be more healthy. Whatever it is, we are motivated to change our diet. So we do so, right? And we stick with it, all right? Let's just pretend, okay? So we stick with this new diet, and days turn into months, and months turn into more months, and we find ourselves in July, and here we are, feeling great, looking great. This is awesome. I stuck to my diet, and I saw the benefit of healthy eating. Well, then you show up to a men's prayer meeting, and there's a basket of donuts right there, a big old box for maple donut, your favorite. You just live down the road from it, and every Saturday you used to, you know, fry up some bacon and get some donuts and pile them up on top of each other and eat them. You haven't tried it yet, you should, but you used to do that, but you haven't done that in forever, right? You haven't done that for 6 months, 7 months. What will one little donut do? So, I mean, it's for a good cause, right? We need fuel to pray. You know that goes through the men's minds at men's prayer meeting, donuts. You know, this is all necessary. So you take a bite of that donut, and as soon as you take a bite, you realize that it just doesn't taste the same anymore. That sweetness that you used to crave is no longer there. These sort of taste nasty now. And so you put it down, you only had one bite, and you know, you push the plate away, and you say, you know, that's all I needed. My body, my desires have changed. I long for healthy foods now. Unhealthy foods just don't taste good anymore. In fact, Dave and I were having that conversation on Wednesday when we had lunch together. I'm going to let you know a little secret. Before I realized that I had high blood pressure, I used to partake in a bacon cheeseburger while meeting with Dave. But I've been more of a salad guy recently. And Dave pointed out that it's been a long time since I've had a bacon cheeseburger. And I told them they just don't taste the same. All right? So that's one illustration, right? You long for something healthy, but it isn't just a natural desire within you. But once you get in the habit of eating healthy things, you change the taste buds of your mouth. You change your heart's desire. You realize these things, and you no longer long for that donut with bacon and everything else on top of it. You long for healthy foods. All right? Let me take you down another illustration. Okay, so growing up, my principal, my elementary school lived next door to us, and Mr. Gensinger used to go jogging every day. When I was getting ready for school, I'd see him jog by my house every morning, right? And I had to wake up early because there were five of us in our family, and we all fought for one bathroom, and a lot of you have bigger families with one bathroom, and you understand that, and so, you know, I was up early, and here he was, the sun wasn't even up, and I see Mr. Gensinger, our principal, would jog by our house. Huh, good for him, right? Well, then something happens, see? The summer turns into fall, and fall turns into winter, And Mr. Gensinger surely won't be out jogging in the winter, right? Sure enough, doesn't matter if there's snow on the ground or not, Mr. Gensinger comes jogging by at the same time, clockwork. So finally, because our families were friends, we were over at their house, and I asked him why he jogs in the snow, why he jogs in the winter month, and he says, it's because when I miss a day, my body literally aches for exercise. So some of you who have been exercising daily, when you miss it, you long for it. We can train ourselves to desire good and healthy things. This is what Peter's talking about here. This isn't a desire you're born with. This isn't a desire you automatically get once you trust Jesus Christ either. This is a desire that you can build within yourself by simply saying no to the busyness of life, creating time, beginning to make it a habit to get into God's Word, to see that Word transform your life and change you and change the way you view things and change your behavior and your perspectives and everything in life. And then the moment you miss a day, oh man, I long for the Word of God. That's what Peter's talking about. That's what was the foundation of chapter 2 as we entered into this new chapter. Peter is saying we need to make God's Word central in our lives. Not only will it impact you, creating a strong faith that pulls the sails of your spiritual life and pulls you through trials and temptation and failures and difficulties, but it will also impact those around you to the glory of God. So that's what Peter challenged us with last week. This morning, although he changes the illustration from newborn babies craving pure spiritual milk, he changes it to living stones and holy priesthoods and things like that. The illustrations change, but the lesson's very similar. The big idea for this morning is that we as believers, ones who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, are to build our lives upon the living stone. That's Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, by keeping our relationship with Him central in all that we do. So what Peter is saying to the church, surrounded by persecution, the church on exile, what he's telling them is, even though there are things that may pull your attention away from the Word of God, you must make it key in your life. And although there are things that may distract you from building upon Christ and making Him central in your life, you must do so. It's of vital importance. And that's what Peter is saying in these first five verses. So this morning we're going to work through verses 4 and 5 and listen for the cry of Peter. Listen for what it is he is instructing us and telling us should be our focus in life. So hopefully you've had enough time to open your Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 4 and 5 we will be reading together. If you didn't bring a Bible, that is just fine. You can follow along on the screen behind me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Verse 4 starts, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Would you pray with me? Father, this morning we are coming to an illustration in your word, inspired by your spirit, that may be hard to understand. Father, we may not understand what living stones are or what a priesthood is, what these spiritual sacrifices are to be, Lord. But your word doesn't just tell us something and leave us hanging. It does explain itself. And so, Father, as we work our way through these two verses in 1 Peter's letter, Lord, may we come to a greater understanding what it is you've called us to be as born-again believers. Father, may we understand that Christ is to be central in our lives. And may your word this morning both encourage us and convict us. Father, may your spirit guide us in all truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So that is the theme. We are to keep Christ central in our lives. And we see these in these verses. first observation is that we keep Christ central in our lives by coming to Him daily. Verse 4 begins with this word, and. Now, and, for those of you who have taken any English classes whatsoever, or literature classes, you know that and is a connecting word. It's connecting us to something, right? So what and is connecting us to is verses 2 and 3. It's connecting to 4. So when Peter speaks about coming to Jesus, he's reminding us that the main way in which we are do so is by drinking in the Word of God. So let me read the sentences for you as they were written. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you tasted the kindness of the Lord and coming to Him. This idea of coming to Christ, it's a word of action, right? Coming to is something that requires movement. When I say, come here, I actually want you to either get up from where you are and come towards me, or move towards me in some way. When I say that to my boys, I want action. I want activity. Come to me. Change your direction until you arrive in my presence. Therefore, when Peter says coming to Jesus, coming to Him, that is Christ, he's telling us that we are to move where we are to be with Jesus. We are to move from our location to where He is. All right? Now, we know that Christ has promised to never leave us or forsake us, but we also know that sometimes we get off the beaten path. Sometimes we aren't with Him. He has not gone anywhere. This is our command for us. Come to Christ. And we are to do this through reading the Word of God and through prayer. We'll see also in verse 5 that another way to come to Christ is through service. When we do so, our minds will be replaced with the perspectives of Christ. Our attitudes will be exchanged with the attitudes of Christ. Our behaviors and speech will be superseded with the behaviors and speech of Christ. We will become more like Him. That's how we do it in life, is it not? Right? When you're around someone, you rub off on them, or they rub off on you. We see this all the time in life. Our kids are like mini-me's, right? Our sisters, our brothers, we're just so similar. Our best friends, man, we laugh at the same jokes. We do the same things. And then you hang out with somebody and you realize, man, you're rubbing off on me. Right? We use that phrase all the time. We do so because we're in proximity with them. We are consistently with them. That's how we are to be with Christ. If we want to be like Christ, we need to be around Christ. We need to read about Christ in Scripture. We need to go to Him in prayer. We need to come to Him, but it's our move. This is on us. Peter reminds us that we are to move. And I would add, Christ already came to you as Savior. Belief in Him and growing more like Him is a move that you must make. And this phrase, coming to Him, is a continual thing. We must continue to come to Him, daily come to Him, all day come to Him. It's also an interesting word, this word coming. It's the word prosercomai. It's a combination of two words. Pros, which is a prefix that adds intensity to the verb that follows. And ercomai, which means to leave one area in order to go to another. So this word that Peter uses to express our coming to Jesus implies an intensity, a purposeful action. And I believe perhaps requires sacrifice in order to be where Christ is. It requires action. A sacrifice may be a change of priorities, right? I know I need to come to Christ. I know I need to be in His Word. I know I need to read it and have it become part of my daily routine. But you know what? My favorite TV show is on. Or I'm doing this and I just can't. My kids are too involved in things. I can't do this. We need to sometimes sacrifice some of our hobbies. Some of the things that have become priorities over the Word of God. And we need to come to Christ, and that may and may bring about a change in our life. But let me tell you, it'll be a positive change, because being with Christ is better than being anywhere else. So coming to Christ requires action, a change of priorities, most definitely a change of purpose. And when we come to Christ, there's much benefit. Like I just said earlier, listen to these words that speak of those who come to Christ. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you see the benefit of coming to Christ? I am the bread of life, Jesus says. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Do you see the benefit of going to Christ? There is much benefit to making the choice to come to Christ instead of bearing the burdens of doubt, worry, and difficulty yourself. We do this through prayer and through reading the Word of God. That's why Peter begins verse 4 with this, right on top of longing and desiring for the Word of God. That's how we come to Christ. Now, Peter did speak more than just those four words, so we will continue on in verse 4 and see how Peter describes Christ, the one whom we are to come to. Verse 4 continues to read, "And coming to him, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." So there are some key phrases, key descriptions that Peter gives Jesus, the one we are to come to. First of all, he is a living stone, which has been rejected by man, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. I think when Peter writes this, he's remembering the words of Jesus, because Jesus said this very thing, and he's referencing an Old Testament passage that is actually referenced a little later in verse 6, 7, and 8. We'll get to that next week. But Peter is remembering the very words of God as he described himself as this stone rejected by men, but precious in the sight of God. And we see that in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 42. I won't read the whole parable to you, but this is known as the parable of the tenants, parable of the landowner. Basically, it's this parable that Jesus tells, this story that Jesus tells in order to convey a point. And he tells this story about a landowner of a vineyard, a wealthy man who went away on a journey. And while he was away, he rented out the vineyard to some vine growers. He asked them to take care of the vineyard while he was away. Well, he was away for so long that harvest came, and he wanted to collect the fruits of his vineyard. And so he sent employees one after another to go, and these vine growers who were caring for the land decided that they did not want to give up that produce, those fruits. And so they turned away one employee after another, beating them up and sending them back on their way. So the landowner gets this ingenious idea that he would then send his son. For he says, surely they will respect my son. So he sends his son to gather the fruits of his land. It was his to collect. And these rogue vine growers took his son, beat him, and killed him, saying to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Jesus tells this parable, this story, for the sole reason of implying that he was the son who was beaten and killed, that he would die for them, that he was killed by the very ones he was sent to. And Peter most likely is remembering these words of Jesus and the events of the crucifixion when he writes that Jesus is a living stone who's been rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of the Lord. That's nearly exactly what Jesus said about himself at the end of this parable. So when we get this description of Jesus, we have a beautiful reminder of the love of God. That God, although knowing his son would go and be beaten and killed by the very ones he was sent to, sent him anyways for a purpose. He was chosen for this reason. Choice and precious to God. He was chosen for this very reason to die for those who would kill him. A.K.A. you and me. What a beautiful picture of the loving kindness that endures forever of God and the love of his son, Jesus Christ, who would come willingly give up his life for the purpose of bringing salvation to those who would kill him. So we see this beautiful description of Jesus, the living stone, the chief cornerstone, who'd been rejected by men, but is chosen and precious in the sight of God. It is a beautiful picture of God's love, his grace, his mercy towards us, sinful men. But oftentimes in reading scripture, we wonder, we must ask the question, why is this here? I mean, Peter just got off of the illustration of newborn babies craving pure spiritual milk, and or how we are to be like that, craving the word of God and desiring that and longing for that. So where is he going? This seems like quite a different illustration. What's he trying to say? What is the purpose of him writing this description about Christ and telling those exiled believers to come to Christ? I think it's because Peter does in fact know his audience. He understands that they were experiencing persecution and would continue to experience persecution based upon the rejection of this living stone. Based upon their coming to Christ, they would be paired to Christ and the world would hate them for it. The world will hate you for it as well. And so I think Peter is reminding them of this, and he's telling them, hey, when the world rejects you, because you have also been living stones, paired together with the living stone, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ himself, and been rejected by men because of that, do not forget that you are precious in the sight of the Lord. What encouragement, I believe, those individuals reading this letter, hearing this letter read, would have grabbed a hold of and felt because of this description of Jesus Christ, the one who they have given up all for. He was rejected by men, but he is precious in the sight of God. So are you. So are you. And so Peter speaks to the very heart of these individuals and he encourages them with this. So therefore, don't lose your focus on Christ when you're feeling the rejection of man. Continue to come to him. Do not lose faith in God's purpose and plans for your life, but trust even more in God and know that you are precious in his sight. As you continue to come to him, find strength and wisdom and grace and hope for each and every day of your life. This is as powerful of a lesson today as it was back then. But Peter continues on, and where we find our next observation is in verse 5 concerning keeping Christ central in our lives. Verse 5 reads, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So in this verse, I see that we are to keep Christ central in our lives by building our lives upon service to God. You may, if you're jotting down notes, you may even write, building our lives upon the life of Christ in service to God. So what Peter's telling them is, in the midst of all this, in the midst of this persecution, there is still great purpose for your life. And what is this purpose? Well, you've been saved for a reason. That's to share in the eternal life of Christ, acting as a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. Now, if you're like me, you read this verse, and you said, okay, so I'm a living stone. I'm a priest. and I have a purpose of offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ, what does that even mean? This analogy may not be one that falls in our life, our experiences. We may not understand exactly what Peter's saying. And so I'm going to try to break it down phrase by phrase for you. And maybe you can grasp this illustration that may be a little foreign to us, as we are not builders and using stones, and we don't have much of a priesthood anymore, at least not in the correct way. So let's try to grasp this. Peter begins with the first phrase, "You also as living stones." So he just got done saying that Jesus Christ was a living stone. Jesus Christ is the living stone. He is precious in the sight of God, but rejected by men. And then he says, "You also as living stones." So there's significance to this. I think Peter's trying to tell us that as a result of coming to Christ, the living stone in salvation, now we share in both the eternal life that Christ offers and also the life he desires us to live alongside of him on this world. So we too are living stones built upon Christ, the chief cornerstone. So as living stones, we are to be like Christ. This metaphor also points to the fact that we are to be alive or lively. If you have the King James Version, I believe it says that you are lively stones. It's from the word zoe, which means alive. So you are lively followers of Christ, bearing fruit, being active, seeking to impact the world to the glory of God and the salvation of the lost. So what a great reminder that we are, as living stones, to be active in our faith. We are not simply a stone placed on top of the chief cornerstone and then it doesn't move, right? Which is what stones do. They don't move unless I put it there and then they crumble. But if you do it right, then they don't move. But what Peter's saying is he's saying, you aren't a stone. You two are living, lively, alive stones. You are to be active in your faith. You are. It works perfectly with this idea of coming to Christ. You are to continually be active in your faith. You are living stones, pointing all others to Christ, the chief cornerstone. And with Christ as our chief cornerstone, we together, Peter continues on and says, are being built up as a spiritual house. This thought that Peter expresses points us to the fact that God is building his church. It is by the church that true worship is expressed. God no longer dwells in a temple found in the heart of Jerusalem. He dwells in the hearts or within each believer now. Those who have come to Christ in salvation are now the spiritual help being built up. What a thought. Think about it. God is the builder. He's putting all of us in place, exactly where he desires, integrating us with each other and with Christ. Ephesians speaks a little bit to this. Ephesians 2:19 through 22 says, "So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." There's that word household. It's the same word used for the spiritual house. So it's more than just a building. It's a family. You are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So look around you. God has brought you here, perfectly fitting you together, each with your unique gifts, abilities, experiences, personalities, standing upon the foundation of the Word of God and the cornerstone of Christ Jesus himself. The church is a beautiful thing. It is to be a beautiful thing, a beautiful picture. And we see why it's now so important for us to love one another and to walk in unity, right? Because the temple is no more. You can't go and enjoy the presence of the Lord in the temple and join in the offering of sacrifices in the outer courts, and a high priest goes in and has access to God in the Holy of Holies, and you no longer need that. We are the temple. We are the representatives of Jesus Christ. And God is orchestrating this beautiful thing, this beautiful living organism known as the church, these living stones being fit together perfectly, built upon the chief cornerstone of Jesus Christ himself, and the words and testimonies of the prophets and the apostles, which is the word of God. It's just a beautiful image that we get here. And Peter's reminding this exiled church, these group of believers that say, we don't have a place to worship anymore. We don't have our house that we would gather in anymore. We are in exile. And he's telling them, you are the church. You are living stones. You are rejected by men, but precious in the sight of God. And God is doing a work. He is building you up into this spiritual house. This is absolutely beautiful. This imagery we get in verse 5 here, built upon verse 4, which is built upon verse 3 and verse 2 and verse 1. But for what purpose? Right? As we continue to read scripture, we must always ask questions. So what purpose? That helps us dig in deeper and find the meaning of Scripture. For what purpose are we being built up into this spiritual house as living stones based upon the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ? What's our purpose? For we are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So not only are you living stones of the spiritual house, but you are also the priests functioning inside the spiritual house. Again, this might be a reference that we don't grasp completely, because when we think of priests, we only think of Roman Catholic priests, and that's not the same as biblical priests. So what is this holy priesthood that we are? And what are we to be doing? How is this connected to offering up spiritual sacrifices that's acceptable to God through Christ Jesus? Well, in the Old Testament, the priests were the only ones who had true access to God on behalf of the people. Unless you were a priest, you could not come before God in the temple. In fact, unless you were the high priest, you could not enter into the Holy of Holies. Where you had the most access to God, that's where God dwelt. The Ark of the Covenant was in there. There was a veil that separated the rooms. It was a room that only the high priest, only one man could go into on behalf of the entire nation to atone for the sins of the nation. That's the way God had set it up in the Old Testament days. But when Christ Jesus gave of his own life as the final, authoritative, once and done sacrifice to atone for the sins of humanity, that veil that separated the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple was torn from top to bottom, as if God grabbed it himself and said, everyone who believes in Christ now has access to God the Father. That's amazing, is it not? And so now, as believers, like priests of old, we have full access to the mighty presence of God and all that he offers. It was also the job of the priest, as I referenced, to offer the appropriate sacrifices in order to atone for the sins of the people. However, Christ offered himself as that perfect sacrifice. So our function as priests no longer are to offer up blood sacrifices for the atonement of the sins of our families or the nation behind us. No, things have changed. Our role has changed as priests. We are to still function as priests, as ministers of the Word of God, but we are to offer for now these spiritual sacrifices, which are different than blood sacrifices. So what are these spiritual sacrifices that we are to be engaged in doing? Well, there's a few passages that help us get an understanding of this. And so I'd like to look at some of these passages. Romans 12:1 tells us, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So there you go again. You see that sacrifice, that spiritual service. What is it? We are to offer our bodies. 1 Corinthians 10:31 builds upon this when Paul writes, "Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." So everything you do is to be done for the glory of God. Everything you do is, when done for the glory of God, is a spiritual service of worship. This is a sacrifice to the Lord. This is how you do it. You base your life on Jesus Christ, and everything you do, whether it's cleaning a toilet or vacuuming a floor or leading a group or teaching Sunday school or whatever it is, you are to do for the glory of God as your spiritual service of worship. That's what we're to be involved in. Romans 15:16 says, "Ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable." Paul is speaking of his own ministry as a fellow believer in Christ, as this priest. And what is he offering? He's offering those he's led to the Lord. His spiritual sacrifice or spiritual service here is the gospel message, the conveying of it, the sharing in another's life. So they see Christ in you, which creates the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And as they come to know Christ as their Savior, this is a beautiful offering to the Lord. So as a holy priesthood, one of our spiritual sacrifices or services acceptable to God through Jesus Christ is sharing the gospel message with those around us, both in lives, in action, and in word. Philippians 4:18 says, "But I have received everything in full and have in abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." What is Paul talking about here? Well, he is simply writing and saying, "Thank you for sending the love and the care package you sent my way. You knew I needed it. I got it at the appropriate time. And your gift was an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So how else do we serve as these priests and as living stones? As the world watches, as we give not only of ourselves to those around us to help others, but we give the things we have. We understand that what we own is simply the Lord's, and it's on loan from Him. And so what we have, we do not hold on tight to. We open our hands and we give to the needs of others. And that is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So giving is a spiritual sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15-16. "To continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Do you see the two here on this one? Praise of our lips. We sing praises to the Lord. And those songs of gratitude and thanksgiving to His name, they are pleasing to God. A sacrifice pleasing to God. Also, not only do we sing, but we do good. We help others. We come alongside others. The good deeds that we do are also a sacrifice that God is pleased with. So when we read this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and he says, not only are you living stones, but you are to be functioning as a priest, and your duty, your responsibility, your job is to offer up these spiritual sacrifices through Christ Jesus. You can't do them on your own, but through Christ Jesus, that is your desire, and they are acceptable to God. When he says that, he pretty much means everything you do in life needs to be centered on Christ. What you say, how you treat others, what you do in singing songs and praising the Lord with your lips, the things you give, everything you do is to be an offering through Christ Jesus that is acceptable to God. There's really not any area in our life that is not to be offered to God Almighty in worship. So sort of all inclusive, is it not? So the task is quite simple. All right, you catch my sarcasm there. This is something that we have to train ourselves. We have to keep on the focal, the foreground of our minds. Right? Because it's all too easy to step out of that role, to not understand that we are to be ambassadors of Christ and the world is watching, but to step out of that and live our lives selfishly. And Peter saying, I don't care if you're in the midst of persecution or today in the midst of a comfortable, busy life. You need to prioritize things in which to keep Christ central in life, in your life, so that everything you do is being offered up as sacrifices to God through Christ Jesus. That's the purpose of the church. So that's what I leave us with this morning. In a world full of distractions, trust me, our world is full of distractions. Let us not lose our focus. Let us understand who we are in Christ Jesus, what our purpose is in this life, and keep Christ at the center, functioning and doing what we are called to do as the church. And God is faithful to continually build the church. So I am very grateful because I am imperfect and I do not keep all of these things perfectly. But God is faithful. And He continues to build His church. He continues to draw people to salvation through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And simply we must be that those individuals being used by Him for this purpose. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for what You've called us for. We thank You first and foremost for saving us. Father, at one point, the Word of God meant nothing to us. It was simply a sentence upon sentence that was hard to understand and very confusing. But then we tasted the kindness of the Lord. We became a new creation because of Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. And then Your Word took a new role in our life, Lord. It began to form us and mold us, Lord. And we are so grateful that You have called us to something greater than ourselves, to a greater purpose than our own selfish ambitions, to something that changes people and changes the world around us, Lord. May You continue to encourage us and strengthen us to be those priests, those individuals who are giving of our lives in order to point people towards Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Lord, thank You for building Your church. May we simply faithfully respond to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.